I shall read part of the book of Genesis, chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thine hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that I shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he was done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted, and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted, and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. The man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. But it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands, of 10 shekels weight of gold. Verse 54. This tells us what happened in the house. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel, and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah, and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah, and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Ahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south country, And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. There was formerly in circulation a pamphlet entitled The Journey of the Soul to Join Christ on His Side of Things. And I hope as we proceed, you will see that I want to suggest that we should each ask ourselves, have we started upon this particular journey? Are we making progress in this particular journey? Journeys are very interesting things. Every person here, the oldest and the youngest, they have experienced journeys which they like to talk about, were very interesting indeed. When we are younger, we are satisfied with simpler journeys than when we are older. I have in my possession a slide which, when people see it, they say, well, I can't make head or tail of this. It simply looks to me like a picture of a wad of cotton wool. Whatever is it? And I say, well, believe it or not, that is the North Pole. This, of course, is nothing compared with the experience of the astronauts, but I certainly found my journey over the North Pole an extremely interesting one. And many of you have interesting journeys that you are very pleased to have taken. I'd like to talk about them. Now we want to ask ourselves the question, have we started on this journey? On this journey? And what kind of progress are we making in this journey? This pamphlet was really an application, and I don't suppose the author for a moment supposed that there were anything else than an application of four Old Testament journeys, which, if my memory can cope with them, it would be a useful exercise for you to try to think what these journeys would be. But if my memory can cope with them, I'll repeat what these journeys were. First of all, the journey that we've been reading about this evening, the journey of Rebekah to join Isaac. The second was the journey of Ruth from Moab to become joined to Boaz. The third was the journey of the Queen of Sheba from a far distant land in order to commune with King Solomon, of all that was in her heart, and have all her heart questions answered. And the last was the journey of Elisha with Elijah, which ended with his seeing that man taken up into heaven and receiving a double portion of his spirit. These were the subjects. I have quite forgotten what was said, but the impress has never left me, and I want to try to apply one of these stories in a similar manner this evening. The journey of the soul to join Christ on his side of things. There are many ways in which we can think of our lives as journeys. Indeed, the figure of a journey is one of the most familiar figures of our lives. We just passed one of the milestones. There are the years, the milestones. There are the happy crossroads of joyous meetings, and the sad crossroads of sad partings. And we're all journeying, and every Christian knows that we are journeying to our Father's house above. And we shall, spirit, soul, and body, join Christ on his side of things. But we want to apply this passage this evening to think of this as a kind of spiritual journey which the believer takes, and the journey is to a realization, a better, deeper, stronger realization in heart, mind, and spirit of the fact that we are joined to Christ, we are joined to the Lord. Every treasure is in the fact that we are joined to the Lord, but it must be manifest, and there are many passages of New Testament which enforce the fact. It must be manifest that we don't jump into an experience like this in its fullness over life, overnight. There is a possibly long growth. There is a journey to be taken step by step in a spiritual way. And more we come to realize ourselves to be enjoying the experience that means that we're with Christ on his side of things. Now, I want to take out of the end of this chapter, I've roughly ranged over the story in my reading, but I want to take four verses, points from the very end of our chapter in order to apply them to this journey. In verse 58, we read that they said to Rebekah, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Now, if we apply that, and if I use a kind of subtitle to present the application, I would say this presents to us decision for Christ. In verse 61, we read about the progress of the journey. "And the servant took Rebekah and went on his way to reach Isaac." And our heading for this would be walking in the Spirit. And then we read so vividly in the story when at last they reached their destination and that Rebekah realized that she was indeed in the presence of Isaac, it says, she took a veil and covered herself. The servant said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And this, I think, is applied in the passage in Galatians chapter 2, "Not I, but Christ." The self-effacement that accompanies walking in the power of the Spirit of God, which directs us always not to ourselves, but to Christ. And finally, in the last verse 67, "She became his wife and he loved her." This is quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what it means to be joined to the Lord. Decision for Christ, walking in the Spirit, not I, but Christ, and finally, joined to the Lord. But when I talk about decision for Christ, I do not mean our first conversion. It wouldn't be difficult to gather together passages in the New Testament to show that there is, in many cases, a difference between the moment when, for salvation, we say, "Christ for me," and the moment when it dawns upon us for the first time that we are not our own, but we are his. The very last thing that a true Christian disciple would say is, "I'll please myself." The last thing we do as true Christians to please ourselves. Our delight and our joy and our true happiness is in obeying and pleasing him. Now, the moment that it first dawns upon us that we are his, and it is the highest and only good for us to live for him and unto him as long as we're here in the world, this I'm thinking of as the moment of decision for Christ. You will naturally say to yourself, "Well, of course, this particularly applies to the younger Christian." And perhaps there is some truth in the fact that a concept like this would naturally have a greater applicability to young Christians, and I hope that it will indeed have so. But is it not only too sadly and obviously true that many grown men and women who form part of a Christian company, they enjoy the Christian company, but they never pass the moment of true decision for Christ. They never set out for themselves on the journey that makes absolutely everything of Christ and living for Him and obeying with Him and obeying Him and being with Him. There are many who enjoy the activities that belong to the Christian circle, but in their own heart they have never said, I will go. And it is to help each other to take account of the decisive turning point in the life of, I suppose, every Christian. It sometimes might happen at the moment they are converted, but far more often it happens afterwards. The decisive turning point in their lives, so far as their discipleship is concerned, when they hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, leave all and follow me. And they leave all and they follow him. Perhaps the best example, the simplest example of what I'm saying is that it seems pretty plain that those fishermen and disciples, they met Jesus and they realized that they'd found the Christ sometime before the moment came when he said, follow me, and they left all and followed him. And it is indeed true for us. Jesus calls us, all the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Now, when I think one of the great interests of this chapter, when we regard it in this way, is the powerful motives, the powerful reasons brought to bear upon this maiden Rebecca, which would induce her, when the question was asked, wilt thou go with this man, leaving all, leaving home, leaving parents, leaving pleasures, leaving land, leaving country, wilt thou go? She said, I will go. What leaving all these things in fact and in truth and in daily experience means to each one of us has to be proved by experience. In some cases, it does indeed mean a severance with father and mother and house. With some, it does indeed mean a severance with their native land and going out to serve the Lord in distant places. With some, it means that the process of Christian self-discipline is to be carried out in our home and with our people. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, each one, follow me. And the mighty reasons brought to bear upon this maiden, which brought her into the situation when without hesitation she said, I will go with this man, are very plain to see. The first thing we can imagine which appealed to her was the jewels of silver and the ornaments of gold that were put upon her by this servant, representing the wealth of her master. You see, the background to this story brings it into line with the very deepest foundation of the truth of our salvation coming from God. In chapter 22, we're introduced to the subject of the Father and the Son. And God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him. There we have the Father and the Son and their sacrifice. And in this very chapter, although I don't think I read the verse, we read how Abraham had made Isaac the heir of all things. And this is an exact picture, therefore, when we begin this chapter. We have had Isaac in a figure offered up in sacrifice, as indeed the Lord Jesus was indeed offered up in sacrifice upon the cross for our sins. We have him received in a figure, received again in resurrection. And this is precisely what Hebrews 11 says about the story. In a figure, Isaac was received in resurrection. And then, since he is in resurrection, than the Lord Jesus Christ, as Isaac was, has been made the heir of all things. And it is the heir of all things. It is the possessor of unimagined wealth and splendor that the Holy Spirit comes to us and presents to us the riches, the treasure, the wealth that belong to our Lord Jesus Christ when he brings to us the call to set out and to be with him. We've lately been studying, some of us, in the Epistle to the Colossians, and I would like to read you a verse that we read in chapter 2. It is familiar, but in my experience, a passage frequently passed over. In the second chapter of Colossians, a point about these Christians was that there were robbers about. There were beguilers and seducers about. Why were there robbers about? Why were there people about who were going to spoil them? Because they were the possessors of the only real riches. The only true treasure was in the possession of these people insofar as they possessed Christ. And here is the first great reason why you should set out on the journey to join Christ on his side of things. Because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. No one denies that there is wisdom and there is knowledge elsewhere. But nowhere is it possible to say you have the absolute sum and total of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm aware, of course, of the textual difficulty, which makes it a little difficult to know whether it should be in whom or in which, that is in the mystery. But I'm taking it as we have it in the Authorized Version, and I don't think we shall go far wrong if we do so. In the second chapter of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 2, the conflict of the apostle is that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So we end the verse with Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, when we stop to reflect upon this, when we think of the pursuit that makes wisdom so worthwhile pursuing, and we think of an earthly wisdom that bestows such riches, When we think of the diligence and the devotion and the self-discipline of those who seek it, then what a wonderful thing for us to realize that in our Savior, in the one who has bought us and made us his own, he has paid the price in his precious blood, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I believe this to be a quotation from Proverbs chapter 2, where it talks about the fact that if you search for hid treasure with all your might, then that true treasure of wisdom and understanding will be given to you. Now, there is nothing at all in your life that could be worth seeking that will bear one moment's comparison with the knowledge of Christ. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In these days, when we see and hear so many people being interviewed, until one gets sick and tired of hearing the views of Tom or Dick or Harry, who happens to be found upon the street, but you really do sometimes come across what are the real motives that move men and women, young men and women and old men and women today. You'll find them quite ready to say, and what are you after? What are you living for? Oh, I'm up for a good time. I'm out for a good time. And it seems natural to say, when you stop to think about it, that a person is out for the best that they can have. But the true treasure is found in Christ. And if the Holy Scripture, as it warned the Colossians, warns you and me against everything that separates us from Christ, it is warning us so that it might lead us along the pathway where the real good, the true riches, the real treasure are found in abundant measure. And God can satisfy all our need according to to the wealth of his illustrious rank, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I think the fact that the real and only treasure, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that they're found in our Lord Jesus Christ, is the fact and the appeal represented by the fact that jewels of silver and gold and ornaments of beauty and value were put upon this maiden, and it was first moving towards being ready to say, I will go with this man. Another thing, of course, they're all very closely linked together, but you only have to read this story to see again and again that it was the fact that it was the will of Abraham. It was the Father's will that she should take this journey. It was the Father's plan. It was the Father's thought. It was the Father's intention that she should take this journey. And it is without the slightest question the will of God that we should all of us hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, leave all and follow me. One of the most powerful passages of Scripture to present to us the perfection that there is in the Christian life is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We are called, because of the mercies of God, to present our bodies living sacrifices. And I think really that in the end, this is the same thing as we are talking about as decision for Christ. We are prompted to present our bodies living sacrifices. And then we are urged in a continuing way not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is the will of God that we should live lives like this, and what greater thing could move the Christian heart than to realize fully that this is the will of God, that our lives should be His and for Him. And in that same verse we have the other great truth which we draw from this story. It says, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? For us to live for Christ, that our lives should be absolutely at His disposal from this day forth and forevermore, that our lives should be at His disposal is the very highest good. We might look around, you see, upon the things that our friends around us in the world call pleasure. It is their good. They've got nothing better. It is the good that they seek after, in which they seek to find their fulfillment. And you'll very often find that thing which is for them, their good, their pleasure, is absolutely forbidden in the Word of God. Why? Because it isn't the real good. The real good, the highest good, that the philosophers back to the earliest days of man's thought have been seeking for, the highest good for us men and women, can only be done in Christ, can only be done by the Christian, but it's true for all God's creatures, it's true for all men and women. Our only and highest good is to do the will of God, and that our lives should belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says that the will of God is good, is what it means. It is supremely that in which we shall find our fulfillment and satisfaction. It is acceptable and it is perfect. We often think, in the terms that I've just been using, of the experiences that others, non-Christians, have as something that we're missing. But look what we're missing. Just think of the fine times that they have. How can I conceive that my life should be lived and not have these pleasures, some of these pleasures that they are having, that are completely excluded from my life as a Christian and one who belongs to Christ? Be assured that there is no element from that truly complete, fulfilled and satisfying life, there is no element of that life missing from the life of those who are given in sacrifice to God through Christ, who are not being conformed to this world, but they are being transformed by the inner, from the inner man, day by day, by prayer and the Word of God. There is no element necessary to the really perfect and complete life. I mean the full life which is missing from the life of the one who decides for Christ and says, I will go with this man. As far as I'm concerned, I can most clearly remember not the moment of my conversion. The very earliest recollections I have, I knew very well that unless Christ was my passport, I would never enter heaven, and my only hope was there, as long as I can remember it as being so. But I very, very well remember the moment when it dawned upon me for the first time that my life was not my own. It was bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, and it was my privilege to live only to glorify Him. I didn't begin to sprout wings, and don't now. And there are very many, many faults, but I have never had a doubt from that moment that life for me was to be summed up in that word Christ. And all the treasures and all the good and all the best were to be contained and will be contained in that word written over the lives of those who follow Him. Have you started upon this journey? Have you heard clearly the voice of the Spirit of God? Because none of us can doubt that this nameless servant sent out to get the bride, but the Son who was heir of all things after his sacrifice represents the Holy Ghost. Have you heard the voice in Scripture of the Holy Ghost saying to you, wilt thou go with this man? And have you said, I will go. Now, in verse 61, it's all there. I don't know how long it was. I haven't taken the trouble to examine carefully, but it was a long, long journey, and it's all in that one verse. And although the steps that were taken were camel's steps, I still propose to suggest to you that the idea is of walking. The Spirit of God is here to help you to take step by step Christwards, just as surely as this servant was entirely devoting all his resources to conducting Rebecca across the desert to be a bride for Isaac. I've always been interested in school mottos. And not very many months ago, we came across the usual crop of new, bright, shining school blazers, and we start the job of translating the mottos again. They're not always easy. I remember a young relative of mine turning up in a new one, and his motto was in Latin, which never was exactly my forte, but it was disce aut discede. And in dictionary language, carefully and laboriously, I set out to translate it. Disce aut discede. Learn or depart. He said, yes, but we say swat or bunk. And he seemed to think that was a better translation. One of the local schools in our part of the world has a very fine motto which says, Fais ce que dois. And I can manage that a bit better. It means, do your duty. And it's a part of the old charge given to the knight when he was given his spurs. Fais ce que dois. C'est commandé au chevalier. Do your duty. It is expected of the knight. But the one which pleases me best in the local schools is the one that says, pas en pas, on va bien loin. Step by step, you can go a long way. And this was the experience of Rebecca under the servant's charge in this passage. It was a long, long way, but she set out on the journey and she went step by step. And be assured, you will not jump immediately into the fullness of the experience of the joy of the Lord overnight. You will not instantly jump into the experience of a mature Christian. That is why I think it's necessary for us to remind each other there is a process of growth involved. There is a process of moving forward step by step. But be assured that if your steps are directed Christward, you have the power of the Holy Ghost to help you day by day. And he will take the jewels of silver and of gold. He will take those lovely, shining ornaments, the things that present the glories and the splendor and the riches and the love of Christ. He will present them to you day by day, that they may help you to walk step by step and make progress every day that comes, walking by the power of the Spirit of God. This will happen as long as you're walking Christward. There are many people who covet the power of the Spirit of God for their own purposes. Many people covet the power of the Spirit of God to be great preachers. Many people covet the power of the Spirit of God, oh, for all kinds of purposes, to be perhaps great musicians in a kind of evangelical way. And all these things may possibly come to pass. But the power of the Spirit of God is not available for our pleasure. The power of the Spirit of God is not available to make much of ourselves, to make much of me, or for you to make much of yourself. The power of the Spirit of God is available to make much of Christ. And the power of the Spirit of God is available to give you the strength to take each step that comes along, each day, as you read in the Word of God and turn what you read into prayer. Step by step, you will indeed make progress on the journey to join Christ on his side of things. To realize what the true interests of the heart of Christ are, where he is in heaven. Because our true life is hid with Christ in God. And then in the third place, we came to verse 65, and we read that she said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. One of the great results of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives will be that we are brought to the point of saying, Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. It is when our whole heart and aspiration, our whole urge and direction of our lives is Christward that we shall really find our fulfillment. I've heard a good deal, and you've heard a good deal, about the fullness of the Spirit. And some of you might be saying to yourself, when I talk about a decision for Christ, separate from, and perhaps additional to, our first conversion to God in Christ, somebody might say, well, oh, this second blessing business, this baptism of the Spirit business, this something additional that so many people seek after. Now, the Holy Scripture does say a good deal about the fullness of the Spirit. So far as I'm concerned, I've taken the trouble to make out a concordance of this in one of my notebooks. You might find it worthwhile doing the same. Exactly what does the Bible say about the fullness of the Spirit? And one of the striking things that it says about the fullness of the Spirit, the subject is not dealt with more fully anywhere else than in the Acts of the Apostles. And in the story of the Acts of the Apostles, you get a most astonishing story in chapter 4. These disciples, these apostles, have been preaching Christ. And they were taken captive and they were beaten. And then, having been beaten, with their backs sore and bleeding, they were given the charge to go away and preach no more in that name. What did they do? Well, in the words of another, they did what the early church always did when there were any kind of difficulty. They simply fled to prayer. And what did they pray? Well, I have an idea that if I'd been one of those disciples, one of the elements high up on the list of my prayers would be, Lord, don't let my back feel any more like that. I don't want any more stripes. I don't want to be bleeding anymore. But you know that there wasn't a single word about those bleeding backs in their prayer. They prayed that signs might be done by the name of Jesus. They prayed that with all boldness they might speak his word and magnify him. And they were filled with the Spirit, and they went out with all utterance. They glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the Spirit in which the fullness of the Holy Spirit is known. It is the Spirit that forgets self. The Spirit of not I, but Christ. Galatians 2, chapter 20. The Spirit that desires that above all things he might be glorified in our lives. This is the Spirit to which is given the fullness of the Spirit of God. And I think I see in Rebecca alighting from her camel, unveiling herself when she realizes the presence of Isaac. I think I see the Spirit which is a result of the true activity of the Holy Spirit in the believer that brings him to adopt this explicitly as one of the deepest principles of his life, not I, but Christ. And finally, in the end of the chapter, verse 67, we find her Isaac's bride. We find her joined to Isaac. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, I know very well, of course, that there is a most important sense. Perhaps we might be right in thinking if it is the most important sense in which we might think of being joined to the Lord, that it is true now. The moment we believe, the moment by the Holy Ghost sent down from Christ, we are made one with him, members of his body and his flesh and his bones, we are joined to the Lord. And we are joined to him by ties that nothing in this life or in that which is to come will ever break. We are indeed joined to the Lord. But do we have the experience that really should flow from the truth of being joined to the Lord? Joined to him in his crucifixion, in his death, in his burial, in his quickening, in his being raised, his being seated in heavenly places. Do we have the experience, the joy, the delight, the fullness, the completeness of satisfaction that flows from the fact that we are joined to him by ties which never can be broken? Do we live in the good of this immense, immeasurable treasure of which the Word of God has spoken to us this evening? Of course we don't. But if we have started upon this journey, then day by day in fuller measure, and here of course the picture breaks down, day by day in fuller measure, we shall realize what it means to be joined to the Lord. I pray that God may use this story to remind all of us afresh of something of the significance of the journey of the soul to join Christ on his side of things, so that we may receive encouragement, perhaps for the first time, to say, I will go with this man. And we shall receive encouragement indeed to go on step by step, walking in the Spirit, every day learning something fresh as he speaks to us and makes known to us the glories and the beauties of the Savior. And in so, in full measure, shall we live the lives of those who can say, not I, but Christ, and realize what flows from the fact that we are joined to the Lord.